ever. There'll be a thank you, John. Just to note, you saw on the family news, the church members meeting is on Wednesday, so we won't have home groups this week, but there will be home group following week, so that'll be on Tuesday or Wednesday, but back to home groups the following week, which will be the first week in October. So, but if you can come to the members meeting, if you remember, please do. Lots of things to think about and to pray through. So let's ask God's help as we come to this passage, which is in Romans 1, 8 through 13 this morning. Father in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name that you might speak to us now from your eternal, everlasting word. Minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Flitwick Baptist Church exists to glorify God by making disciples who will reach the world for Christ in the power of the Spirit. That's our vision. That's the thing that we say. And some of you look like you believe it. Some of you not so sure. But we exist to bring glory to God. And the way that God is most glorified is in people becoming committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, by becoming disciples of Jesus, who will obey him and go into all the world and make more disciples. That's why we exist. So as we think about the next senior pastor of this church, I want us to think about what sort of pastor does Flitwick Baptist Church need in order for us to glorify God well by making disciples who will reach the world for Christ. Let me phrase the question slightly differently. Should we, in our search for the next man of God, be focused on what we need as a church family, or should we be focused on the needs of those outside the church who don't know the Lord and are facing a lost eternity? To ensure that by God's grace we're led by the Spirit and not by anyone's agenda, not my agenda, not anyone's agenda other than the Lord's agenda, we're looking at these Sunday mornings at the heart of a servant of Christ, as the New Testament shows us that man of God. We began by seeing that he must first of all be called of God. Paul, an apostle, called by Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He must be called of God. He must know in his own soul that there is a call of God upon him. And also there's a huge responsibility, therefore, for the people of God, for the church of God, to confirm that call. The call of God on a person comes subjectively to him and upon him, but objectively it's validated by the church recognizing that there is a call of God upon that man's life, because ministry is warfare. And sometimes, as I say, only the call of God will keep a man serving at his post like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we began last week to answer the question, how does the church confirm that there is a call of God upon a man's life? And the first area we must look at is the man's character. We must examine his character references, his living character references, those of his own family and those of his non-Christian neighbours. Because graces in a person's life weigh much more than gifts in ministry. Character outweighs competence every day of the week and twice on Sundays. This week we're looking at the man's compassion. Does he love people? Is he good with people? How does he relate to people? It struck me when I was thinking about what to preach on in the autumn term, I was reading through the book of Romans, and my reading schedule got disrupted because I think the Lord sort of stopped me in my tracks with the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1, which is where I believe he gave me this idea for this series from. Because I think what Paul does in his introduction, because he wasn't known directly personally to the church at Rome, so what he does in the first 16 verses is basically give us his CV, We have here Paul's CV, which is a window into the man's heart. And he, therefore, by extension, he shows us the heart of every true servant of Christ Jesus, which is a portrait in miniature of Christ Jesus himself, who is the true servant. The ultimate servant of God is Christ Jesus. Therefore, servants of Christ Jesus will be portraits in miniature of the Lord Jesus himself. So he must be called. He must have a character that validates that he is called of God. And he must be a compassionate man. That's what we're thinking about this morning, his compassion. There are three things I just want to draw out from this passage that shows us that, because we think of compassion, and very often are we not, we're moved by compassion when we see tragedy, when we see people victims of earthquakes, we're moved with compassion. When we see human suffering, we're moved with compassion. And that's right. Jesus was often moved with compassion. When he saw that the people were sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. That moved with compassion in the original language means he experienced a gut turning over. He was deeply moved in his gut. That's what the word means. To be moved with compassion means that you're deeply stirred within you. And Paul was deeply stirred within him. But that didn't just result in feeling emotional about the situation. He did feel passionately emotional about the situation. But the thing that struck me as I've been preparing this message this week is Paul's intentionality. Paul is intentionally compassionate. What do I mean? There are three areas that Paul shows us here that how his compassion manifests itself in his life. He is intentionally a servant of Christ, will be a compassionate person who will be intentionally a praising man. He'll intentionally be a praying man. And he'll intentionally be a practical man. So let's work through this passage this morning. He will be naturally and intentionally a praising man. Notice what he says in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you. First. You see, praise is both a natural reflex born of the Spirit in our hearts, and it is at the same time an intentional discipline also born of the Spirit in our hearts. There are times, are there not, when it is easy to thank God for your fellow Christians than other times. There are times when your fellow Christians have been such a blessing to you, and to you and your family, that praising God for them is a spontaneous, natural, reflex action, and that is right. When God's people bless you, you should thank God for them, that God has used them to pour blessings into your life. And it's natural and it's spontaneous, and it's a reflex action. Absolutely. But there are also times, are there not, when thanking God for your fellow Christians is not as easy as that. There are times when they may have said something painful for you to hear or made some thoughtless remark that is like a barb in your soul or caused you some problems by their actions. So when praising God for them, that's not your first response. Yet, it's interesting, in all of Paul's letters, bar one, he intentionally begins by praising God for saving these people through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you'll see in Romans 1 why he praises God for them. Notice what he says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Why? Because your faith is being reported all over the world. God is doing great things because you have come to faith. God is changing the world in which we live through your faith being put into action. And now he has great reasons to praise God for that. But even the churches that gave Paul heartache and grief, he praises God for them. In the letter to the Corinthians, it was anything but a happy relationship, and yet he began by praising God for them. That was intentional. And there are always reasons to praise God for your fellow Christians, even when they wound you. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And God uses people to say things and to bring situations into your life that are for your good and for his glory, even though they might not feel like it at the moment in the time. Therefore, there is every reason to be a person of intentional praise. And this was not, as I say, a reluctant, flesh-driven, got-to-do-it-tick-the-box duty, but a born of the Spirit intentional reflex that Paul experienced in his soul. Paul was genuinely grateful that God had put these blood-bought children of God into his life so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was hallowed even more, so that the kingdom of God was extended on earth and that the will of God was done more and more on earth like it is in heaven. You see, a servant of Christ Jesus will be an intentionally natural praising man. So keep your ears open. Keep your ears open. Does praise pour out of him, or is it squeezed out of him? Does he intentionally, naturally a praising man? Is his compassion so moving him that he is always praising God? Not artificially, but genuinely. Secondly, he will be a praying man. Look at verse 10. Well, look at verse 9 and 10, actually. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. He is intentionally a praying man. Prayer, just as much as praise, is both a natural reflex born of the Spirit in our hearts, and at the same time, it is an intentional discipline also born of the Spirit in our hearts. So a compassionate servant of Christ will be intentionally and naturally a man of prayer. And we learn a number of things about a servant of Christ's prayer life. By the way, those who are elders in the church, those who are called and set apart as elders, whether that's a full-time calling or a part-time calling, it is the responsibility of the church to hold us to account for our prayer lives. You should be asking us, how is your prayer life? It's interesting when the situation arose in Acts chapter 6, when the church was growing, and a number of the Greek widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The apostles did not say, well, we let their families look after them. The apostles said, it's not right that we should give up. Our calling is to, the priority is prayer and the ministry of the word. But these ladies need help. Therefore, look out from among you six men. That's where the prototype deacons were come about. But it's so the deacons were there so that the elders could pray. And minister the word of God. There are three things that we see about Paul's prayer life here that should be evident in any true servant of Christ Jesus. His praying will be constant and continuous. A week in his life and his schedule will be marked out by times of focused prayer. Notice what he says, verse 9, how constantly I remember you. If you looked in Paul's diary, there will have been sections of his diary in this week blocked out for prayer, where he will have been praying for the church and for individuals within the church. You ought to ask not just how's your prayer life doing, but show me your diary. Show me your prayer diary. Show me in your own schedule of work what times are set aside for you to give yourselves to prayer. You ought to ask that. Please ask me that. And if I'm reluctant to show you, that says something about me. How constantly I remember you. That takes discipline and that is hard work. That's a spirit-wrought discipline and hard work. Because when the phone goes, or the doorbell goes, or the things that pop into your head that have got to be done, it's so easy to get distracted and go and pick a few daisies rather than pray for people. How constantly I remember you. And also a day in the life of a servant of Christ will be full of spontaneous, in-the-moment prayers. I take that from verse 10. In my prayers at all times. I think Paul prayed when he was driving, or the equivalent thereof. I think Paul prayed when he was shopping. I think Paul prayed whenever he had opportunity. There were in-the-moment prayers. It wasn't just there were seasons of prayer set aside in his week, in his weekly schedule, but there were in the moment spontaneous prayers when he's going to visit someone. He'll be driving along and saying, Lord, please make this a blessing to both of us. He'll be that in touch with the Lord and is sensitive to his prompting. So his prayer life will be constant and continuous. Secondly, his prayer life will be personal and practical. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel, and I witness how constantly I remember you. I remember you. His prayers, the servant of Christ Jesus, will be interested in you. And he'll pray for you out of what he knows about you. He won't just be saying, God bless mummy, God bless daddy, amen. He will be praying for you specifically, personally. His prayers will be wrapped around you and your life and your family so that the name of the Lord is glorified in how you live your Christian life. God has given every one of us a hand to play. And it's the pastor's calling to help you play the hand well that God has dealt you. For his glory. So a servant of Christ Jesus will understand you and your situation and your family, and his prayers will be wrapped around you and your life so that you live well for the glory of God. So his praying will be personal. I remember you. But it will be practical. Look at verse 10. In my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I want to spend time with God's people. I want to come to you. I want to meet with you. I want to share life with you, formally in big meetings, in small groups and one-to-ones. And his prayers will be focused to that end. So his prayer life will be constant and continuous, personal and practical, and it will be also persistent and submissive. At last, by God's will. That says a lot, doesn't it? How many times did Paul pray that he'd get to Rome? Don't know, loads. But ultimately, it's God's will be done. So there'll be a release there. He can't do everything that he would like to do. But he's not going to stop trying, but he's going to leave it with the Lord. So his prayer life will be constant and continuous, personal and practical, and persistent and submissive. Because a servant of Christ Jesus will be an intentionally natural praying man. So keep your ears open. But he will also be a practical man. Look at verse 11 through 13. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Do you know why Paul wanted to get to Rome? This is a theological question. And your answer will be on tape forever. Do you know why Paul wanted to get to Rome? Because he wanted Rome to be a missionary sending church to reach Europe for the gospel. His longing, his prayer was that he might strengthen the church at Rome, a huge, important city in the Roman Empire, and a church at the very heart of the Roman Empire was going to be the means by which Europe was won for Christ. He wanted to go to Spain. Romans 15, 16, he wanted to go to Spain, and Rome, the church at Rome, he wanted them to be the springboard for him to reach Europe for Christ. So there was a huge gospel significance for the church at Rome. So he was a practical man. You see, because not just praise and not just prayer, but also planning is a natural born spirit, work of the Spirit in our hearts. And it is also an intentional discipline, also born of the Spirit. He will be intentionally and naturally a planning man that's driven by a deep longing. Verse 11, I long to see you. There's a deep longing in this person. And that longing will express itself because notice what he says, I long to see you. Why? So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. For what purpose? To make you strong. As he's praising God and praying, and he prays for us and understands our lives, he'll understand the situation in the church. And he will understand in the situation of the church where we're strong and where we're weak. Let me just, by the way, just think about this in the weeks that lie ahead. And if you'd like to share this on Wednesday evening at the members' meeting, that would be great. Where do you think we as a church are weak? Where do you think we as a church need to be strengthened? Because none of us have got our act together as ideally as we would like. There are areas that Flitwick Baptist Church needs to be strengthened. So that means that the man of God we call will be a man who will be thinking passionately and longing and lovingly, how and where does this church that he's been called to serve in need strengthening? And he will also be thinking, so he'll think strategically, but also that doesn't mean he'll come and lord it over us. Look at verse 12. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He will be a man who knows that he's not the finished article either. And he will know that there are things that we can teach him that he will not learn anywhere else. He will experience the power and the grace of God in his life through us ministering to him as much as he ministers to us. that how we may grow together in Christ, so that there will be a harvest of souls as we together serve Christ in the gospel, in our community and in our world, verse 13. In order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I've had among other Gentiles. So what does that mean? Let me be as practical and as down to earth as I possibly can be. It means that we will be challenged to change. When the next servant of Christ we appoint in God's perfect time, it means that we will be facing challenges to change. Make you strong. There will be areas in our church life that are weak and need strengthening, and God will send us a man to make us strong. That means change. Change is not an easy thing. Change is always a difficult thing, especially when we're weak. I take regular exercise. You can see, can't you? I take regular exercise. I walk a brisk 10 minutes every month, whether I need to or not. Yeah, rubbish, isn't it, see? So being exercised and taken outside of our comfort zones and taken outside of our capacity zones is how we grow strong, don't we? That's how exercise works. That's how exercise builds up muscles. That's how exercise improves our fitness. That's how we change. That's how we grow. So there will be change. What change? I don't know. There'll be change that is led by the Spirit, that we might grow stronger. That will be a challenge. And we will grow. We'll be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. As I say, there'll be things that this guy will learn about the Lord that he won't learn from anyone else on the face of the earth, that we will be able, by God's grace, to teach him and vice versa. God will use him to grow us, and God will use us to grow him. Neither of us are the finished article. And the purpose for both of those things is that there is a harvest of souls who are brought to Christ and saved from God by God, so that this church facilities becomes too small to house the number of people that God is saving. So are you up for this? A servant of Christ Jesus, his compassion, he will intentionally and naturally be a man of praise. He will naturally and intentionally be a praying man, and he will be a practical man. May God send us in his perfect time the next servant of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his own CV that he's written down here at the beginning of this letter to the church at Rome, which is so helpful in focusing our hearts and minds on the character of a servant of Christ Jesus. So, Father, as we think about what we need as a church, we pray that we'll also think about what our community needs us to be. Be a means of reaching the lost and the damned and the dying in our community at this time. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your speaking to us this morning. Help us to meditate deeply upon what we've heard and to think about how we can put that into action in our prayer life as we seek your face for the next man of God in this place. So continue to minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our morning service, please stay for refreshments after we've sung. We're going to stand and sing. Let me add my welcome to you this morning, and joy to have guests and visitors amongst us on this lovely sunny morning. We're going through a series these Sunday mornings called A Servant of Christ Jesus. And just let me explain a bit how I came to preach on this series. It was during the time of July in my normal Bible readings, and we knew that Michael had preached his last sermon here on the end of June, and that we were beginning the process of seeking the next man of God. And as I came to my daily readings, I arrived in the book of Romans, and I normally read a chapter a day of the New Testament. But the